14. It begins in your church Bibles on page 11. Please stand, if you are able, as we read from the Old Testament. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Please be seated.
Pray. A few minutes ago, Father, we sang that we wanted to bring the good news to the masses, to shout it even from mountains. Lord, I pray that you will take what I have right now and use it to proclaim the good news to those who are here, that we might go from this place to bring it to those mountains and masses. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, throughout May and much of June, we're studying the covenants of the Old and New Testaments because as we understand them, we'll not only understand the heart and the soul of the Bible, which is itself a collection of covenants, but we'll also understand why life is the way it is, why we do the things we do, and how we may yet become the people that we are intended to become. And I can make a claim as sweeping as that one, because the seven instances of covenant making which form the narrative arc of the Bible and our schedule for this sermon series are binding life and death commitments made by God with specific historical people for the sake of all men and women, by which he graciously calls humanity into a relationship with himself, in which he promises to do remarkable things for us and instructs us to do specific things in response, all in order to reveal, rehearse, and carry out his plan, his humbling, glorious plan to make us into his image bearers. Now, don't miss that last point. The end goal of all of this covenant making is to turn us into the image and the likeness of God himself. Those seven in number, two covenants were made with Adam, one each with Abraham, Moses, David, and in the fullness of time with Jesus. Each builds on the other and all have one common goal: the creation of men and women into replicas of the divine glory. Now let me say that again. God inaugurated and he entered into these covenants because he has been and is, from eternity and for all time, bound and determined to share his divine nature and his glory with the likes of you and me. His "let us make man in our image and in our likeness" kicked things off in the first covenant with Adam and Eve, and his second covenant promise that a seed born of a woman would crush the head of Satan assured them that he stood by the plan, even though they'd made a mess of it when they believed the serpent's lie: you'll be like God when you eat of the forbidden tree. And by his covenant with Noah, he bound himself to preserve the earth and to restrain sin in it until the seed that was promised to Eve would come. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, he declared, I'll see it, and I'll remember the everlasting covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. After which he made yet another covenant, this time with Abraham, which is the focus of today's study. And as his covenant with Adam and Eve, after their rebellion, anticipated the birth of a champion who would deliver them and their offspring from the damning lives of the devil, and as Noah's covenant made plain that God would one day liberate this creation from its bondage to decay, so that the mountains and the hills could once more break out in song and the trees of the field could clap their hands, so, God's covenant with Abraham makes plain that the fulfillment of this breathtaking deliverance and our long-anticipated transformation into the likeness of God is by grace. It depends on the Lord alone and only him for its accomplishment. It's through faith. Our chief enduring responsibility is to believe that God will do everything that he promised to do, and it results in dramatically changed lives to the extent that we believe we will become a radically different people. And all of that is summed up in Genesis 17:1, which we heard Renee read just a minute ago. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and he said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. That's it. I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. That's what we want to focus on this morning. And so, to begin with, how does God covenant with Abraham, or how does God's covenant with Abraham reveal that the restoration of all things and the prospect of becoming like God himself depend on the Lord alone for its accomplishment? Well, dozens of ways at least, but let's limit ourselves to just four this morning. There's first of all the almost numbing number of times that the Lord tells Abraham, I will. And by all of those I wills, he implies, I will because you can't and you don't need to, so don't even try. Now, no sooner has he introduced himself to Abraham than he's telling him, I will make you a great nation. And that's followed by, I will bless you. I'll make you a blessing. I will give the land of Canaan to your offspring. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant with you. I will be the God of your descendants. I will bless Sarah, your wife, and give you a son by her. I will establish my covenant with him. I will make him into a great nation. All of which are capped off by the Lord's last recorded words to Abraham in Genesis 22. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and I will see to it that your seed will possess the gates of his enemies. Do you hear echoes of God's promise to Eve that her seed would crush the head of her enemy, Satan? You should. I will. You don't need to. Don't even try. That's the Lord's consistent message to Abraham over and over and over again. And through Abraham, it's his consistent message to us as well. Now, I think you know, I'm a firstborn whose family had its share of dysfunctions. I'm a dutiful, compliant man by nature, and I'm a proud man, which means there's always this little voice in my head that's saying, if you don't do it, Alan, who will? And if not now, then when? You know, as such, I do not delegate very well, and it's not unusual for me to end up feeling like I'm responsible for everything and everyone. But every once in a while, someone comes along who's wise to this unhealthy tendency in me, and they'll challenge it. You've got enough to do, they'll say. Let me do it. And oh, the relief when they take the job off of my to-do list and the burden off of my shoulders. Well, here's the Lord God. And by this episode of covenant making with Abraham, he's letting us know that he's wise to humanity's disastrously unhealthy habit of trying to make life work on our own. Of thinking that we need to worry about what we'll eat and drink, about our bodies and what we'll wear, about our standings in the playoff of life. And he's saying, give it up. It's not up to you. It's up to me. Let me take care of it. Now, are you getting this? Because it's really important. Can you say for yourself what they say in AA? I can't. God can. I'm going to let him. Now, can you surrender yourself to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be given you as well. I will, Abraham. You don't need to. Don't even try. And that's just the beginning. Secondly, there's the riveting report of covenant making that's described in Genesis 15. You know, by the time of this episode, Abraham has already shown himself ready to take God at his word. He'd left his country, his people, and his father's household when he'd been told to do so by God. But now, with Abraham living in a tent as a stranger in a foreign country, the Lord comes to him and says, well done, Abraham. Now, don't be afraid. Though you've left everything behind, I'm your reward. But, says Abraham, what can you give me since I'm childless and a servant will be my heir? Now, a little aside here. Abraham's pretty obviously a work in progress because here's God and God's saying to him, I'm your reward. And Abraham says, but what I really want is a kid. God hears him though and he says, no. Your heir will be a son who will come from your body. And Abraham, on hearing God promise that he would father a son, believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that done, the Lord also said to him, there's more. I'm going to give you the land in which you are now an alien. It'll all be yours someday, which moved Abraham to say, Lord, that's one bridge too far. How can I know? How can I be sure? Which moved God to reply, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And on hearing this, Abraham immediately knew what God had in mind. He was instructing Abraham to make arrangements for what amounted to a contract ratifying ceremony. Among us, a word and a handshake are sometimes enough to seal a deal. But more often than not, signatures are required when something important is on the line. And so, for the sake of the construction that's about to get underway here in this building, John Williamson, Mike White, and Dan Carroll, our congregation's trustees, had to sign affidavits and extracts of session minutes to assure our bank that we'll pay whatever debts we incur in the process of building our new sanctuary. Their signatures say, we acknowledge that there will be consequences for noncompliance. Hadn't signed, no consequences. But they signed. But that's not how it was done in Abraham's day. Instead of signing contracts, they acted out what would happen if the terms of an agreement were violated by the parties to the agreement, by taking one or more animals, killing them, cutting them into pieces, arranging the pieces on the ground, and then walking in between them. And that done, everyone understood what was intended. If I don't do what I said I would do, may I be killed and cut to pieces like these animals through which I've just walked. So Abraham went and he got the animals when he was told to do so. No questions asked, knowing what God had in mind, or so he thought. Because this contract ratifying ceremony did not go the way they normally went. As becomes apparent in Genesis 15, verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. It was an oppressive, emotionally terrifying, supernatural darkness. After which the Lord spoke to him about dark things. Your descendants will be slaves, and they will suffer. Day will come when I'll bring them back to this land, at which time they'll possess it as promised. And that said, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared, and they passed between the pieces. That's it. That's all the Bible says. They passed between the pieces. What in the world is going on? The gospel's going on. Because the smoking fire pot and the blazing torch foreshadowed the pillars of cloud and fire which would one day lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. These were theophanies, symbols of God's presence. And when they passed through the slaughtered animals, God was solemnly saying, I have promised to bless you, to be your God, to multiply your offspring, to give you the land of Canaan, and to bring everlasting salvation to the world through you. And if I don't do what I promised to do, may I be cut off. May I be destroyed. May I, the Lord God, be ripped to pieces. Amazing. But more amazing still is that the smoking fire pot and the blazing torch passed between the pieces. But Abraham didn't. God did not turn to Abraham and say to him, now you do it. Do what I did. Walk through these slaughtered animals and so bind yourself to be killed and cut to pieces if you do not do what you're supposed to do. He didn't do that. Which meant that God passed through the pieces for both of them. Which meant the salvation he was promising to Abraham and Abraham's descendants is not a partnership or a cooperative effort. It's a solo performance. It's the Lord God saying, I started this, I'm going to finish it. You will be blessed over my dead body. though by rights, it's your body and the bodies of your descendants that should be cut into pieces, since you and they are going to break covenant with me again and again and again and again. The second evidence that it's all by grace. The third, the sign of circumcision, as described in today's reading from Genesis 17. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So God gives Adam and Eve the tree of life. He gives them those skins that were slaughtered to cover their nakedness. He gives Noah the sign of the rainbow, but he gives Abraham circumcision. Why circumcision? Well, in time, Abraham's descendants took circumcision to be a badge of citizenship that declared, I'm a Jew, in much the same way that George Washington's descendants declare, I'm an American, with red, white, and blue lapel pins that they wear on their sport coats. But God had something way different in mind when he made circumcision the sign of the covenant with Abraham. He had earlier foretold that Abraham, though an old man, would father a son, and his descendants would one day be as numerous as the stars in the sky, all well and good. But that's followed by this. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar, so she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abram agreed. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. All of which led him to conclude that Ishmael, the son of that union, was the son foretold by God, and that after all, the likes of Sarai, Hagar, and Abraham could contribute something to God's plan for the nations. Not so fast, God as much as said. Do you really think I need your help to accomplish my purposes? Well, in case you do, let's set the record straight. Let's make circumcision the sign of our relationship, okay? Cut off your foreskin. Cripple your manhood. Incapacitate your virility. Symbolically disable yourself and all the males in your household so that you and everyone else are forever after reminded that salvation is of the Lord. It's not by your power, not by your might, not by your cunning. It's by my spirit. The I wills, the slaughtered animals ceremony, the sign of circumcision, all of them say that the restoration of all things and the fulfillment of God's plan to share his divine nature with us depend on the Lord for their accomplishment. As does this fourth evidence, God's self-disclosure in Genesis 17, as read by Renee. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Now, the English Standard Version translates El Shaddai with, I am God Almighty. It could as well be translated, I am God All-Sufficient. I'm God enough, quite enough, in fact, to fulfill my purposes for you without your help, quite able to achieve my objectives without your questionable recourse to your Hagars and your Ishmaels. And Spurgeon's reflections on this text really hit the nail on the head. If you have ever been at any time unsure of the Lord's ability to fulfill his purposes for you and all of mankind, then hear these words and let them sink into your soul. He is El Shaddai, God, all-sufficient. If you're ever tempted to take matters into your own hands because you doubt God's management of your affairs, don't! His announcement, I am El Shaddai, was a tender rebuke of Abram's very gross mistake. And it is to us a hint that we are never, ever to take matters into our own hands to bring about the purposes of God. Well, then, what are we to do? by grace, then what? Through faith. We're to have faith. Our enduring responsibility is to believe that God will do everything that He's promised to do. And we do that by turning away from whatever else has grabbed our attention, fixing our eyes on God as He's revealed Himself to us in these covenants, casting ourselves onto Him for mercy, meditating on these promises, and entrusting ourselves to Him for everything, for what has been, for what is, for what will yet be, for our spiritual, emotional, relational, social, and physical well-being everywhere and at all times. You know, in the words of Habakkuk, we're to live by faith. In the words of Proverbs, we're to trust in Him with all of our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. In the words of John 15, we're to abide in Him. In the words of Genesis 17, it's walk before Him. All of us, without exception, are living by faith in something. You can't live without faith, without some basic core convictions by which you walk through life. Every one of us has a bottom line. All of us have guiding lights by which we walk. So the question to be asked isn't, are you living by faith? It's what or who is the object of your faith? And God's covenant with Abraham answers, when all is said and done, there's really only one object of faith that's worthy of our faith. God, the Almighty, the All-Sufficient One, the Lord, who binds Himself to be killed and then cut to pieces in our place because we've broken covenant with Him, even though He's kept covenant with us. The Lord who, though circumcised in both body and heart, was cut off from His people, was cut off from His Father God for the sake of both the circumcised Jews and the uncircumcised Gentiles, who both nailed Him to a cross. Now, the one who deserves to be our bottom line before whom we should be walking is the Lord who stands at the ready to be our defender, our shield, and our very great reward. Walk before Him. Delight in His company. Let His joy be your strength. Let the shadow of His wings be your comfort. Let His peace be your confidence. Let His righteousness be your strong tower. Let His affection for you be the measure of your own self-regard. You know, as sheep walk before their shepherd, so walk before Him. Say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, and Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Be filled with His fullness and satisfied with His favor. Walk before Him in the certainty that He has the power to fulfill His purposes for you and for everyone in your life. And for the church, locally, nationally, internationally, and for the world. And as we walk before Him, our lives will be dramatically changed. Our third point. Because we will be blameless. But what's this? When I hear, walk before me and be blameless, I'm hardwired to hear, get your act together because I've got my eye on you, boy. I'm predisposed to think, well, party's over. So much for God's I wills on your behalf and God walking through the bloody hindquarters of animals in your place, and me enjoying His company as I walk before Him. Well, He's just commanded Abraham, and through Abraham, me, to be blameless, to be faultless, to be morally perfect, which means Abraham is going to have to watch his P's and Q's from now on, or he's going to be in for it. He's going to have to dot his I's and cross his T's, or there will be hell to pay. He's got to toe the line. He's got to be sinless for God's sake. And we all know what a chore that can be. So it's back to the mines after all, boys, because we have to be blameless. And all is said and done, that's what this covenant business is all about. But no, it's not back to the mines. Because be blameless does not mean, now get your act together. It means instead, proceed in the knowledge that you are justified, found radiant without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. For you see, in the Lord, the Lord's be blameless is a blessing before it's a commandment. It's a benediction before it's a directive. It's a status bestowed before it's a quality acquired. And it's made available to us by Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, to whom all of the promises of Abraham were spoken, according to Galatians 3. The blameless one took the blame for our sakes. The covenant keeper suffered death, the penalty for breaking covenant on behalf of all of us covenant breakers. So he's made it possible for the likes of us to sing, when he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless, blameless, to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now listen, according to 1 Corinthians 6, it's God himself who will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because according to Ephesians 1, he has chosen us in Christ, the ultimate seed of Abraham, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. By grace, through faith, to the end that we get to hear the benediction. Be blameless. What do you do with all of this? Well, except that we're Presbyterians, I'd recommend that you do as Abraham did. And right now, fall down on your faces and laugh. Fall on your knees, put your faces to the ground, worship God, and have a belly laugh. Because if you've been listening and if you've been hearing me, as I hope I was heard, then you've just heard God say, you're blameless. And everything is going to be all right, because I will bless you. But we are Presbyterians, aren't we? So save the falling down on your faces for the privacy of your bedrooms. For now, instead, I'd recommend we do this. Let's stand up. Let's sing his praises. Let's declare, Jesus, I am resting in the hope of what thou art. And then go home and do as blameless people do. Offer your bodies to him as living sacrifices in view of his mercy to you. Say no to ungodliness, and then love as God has loved you. Love your life. Love your parents, love your spouse, love your kids and your neighbors, love even your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, who causes his sun to rise and his rain to fall on the evil and the good alike, to our great good fortune. Do that, and you'll be well on your way to being made into his image and his likeness. Hundreds, Lord, thousands of important documents, laws, acts have been passed in history. Declarations of independence, constitutions, civil rights acts, all of them so important, all of them so formative, but none finally as formative as your covenants. Lord, we pray that we will be formed by this covenant with Abraham, that you will open up our hearts to understand what's going on here, to embrace it, to savor it, to celebrate it, to be transformed by it, according to the power of Christ, the one who kept the covenant for our sake.